looking at when worship costs us.
Beautiful.
Nice to hear that, Gary. It is beautiful. He sees it as beautiful, okay? And the verse that... Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verse, because it's verses, I love a story, and I want us to kind of like just visualise, get into that story as much as possible. Then I've got some bits to say, and then I've got some remarks to make about that story. Okay, so this is the plan, so this is what we're going to do. So it's if you want to read it and follow along, I suggest you do, if you've got one of your Bibles. Who's got paper Bibles? Oh, well done. Do you not find the print too small? Okay, so it's Acts 16, and I'm going to read from verse 16. So basically, Paul and Silas are going around and preaching the gospel.
Acts 16.
So the story goes, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left. When her owners realised that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and they are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in and attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered for them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And then after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When they received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of their prison were shaken. And all at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And when it was daylight, the magistrates... Actually, let's save that bit. I'll carry on with that bit later on. Okay. So, a lot going on there. Paul's day was probably... Well, it was a bit of a tough one, wasn't it? So what I want to mention, and then bear with me, we're going to come back to that, okay? So true worship requires a sacrifice. It requires us. It requires me to make a sacrifice. And in order to make a sacrifice, we must give something. We must surrender something, and we must give something of worth. We cannot give something that is not ours to give. And if we give something that doesn't cost us anything, then it's not a sacrifice, is it? It's not, okay? So just a quick example, in Mark 12, Jesus pointed out to the disciples how the wealthy like threw large amounts of coins in the offering, but there was a poor widow who only put in 2 coins, and he said that the rich had given out of their wealth. It didn't have an impact on the light that it did with the widow, and she gave out of her poverty. She put everything in it, all she had to live on. So that was a sacrifice. That was putting trust and faith in her God. And that was giving up something for someone she knew to be worthy and deserving. And then there was Abraham. So Abraham prepared a sacrifice, didn't he? Well, he was preparing to sacrifice his own son. So he wouldn't have started that journey out to that place where he was to make a burnt offering thinking, okay, I'll play along with God here. You know, he's not really going to take away my son that I longed for, the promise that he made and given him and Sarah after so many years. No, it was really real. You know, I wonder what was going through his mind and in his heart. I wonder how he felt in his body about that. Can you imagine how hard that would have been for him? You know, it wasn't a joke. It was like God was being real, okay? And yet Abraham trusted God, and he was obedient. He wouldn't have wanted to do that, but he was obedient to his request, and he prepared to sacrifice his future and the future generations and all those promises that God had given him through his descendants. That was beautiful trust. Gary?
Amen.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Right, okay. And King David got himself into a bit of trouble with God. Right? So he was instructed by the prophet Gad to go and build an altar on the threshing floor of this bloke. I don't know how to say his name, but it sounds like Aruna, but it makes me want to say it in a Scottish accent, but I won't. Aruna. And he made a burnt offering to the Lord. So that's what God wanted. God told him to do that and told him to use Aruna's threshing floor. However, David knew that it needed to be his offering and his sacrifice and not Aruna's. So when Aruna saw David coming, with all the best and kindest intentions that he had, he said, look, take it, take whatever you need. He offered the place, he offered the wood, he offered the animals, everything that David needed. But David said, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So the equivalent for me would be, say for instance, my husband goes to the supermarket and they're giving out free bottles of perfume. They're end of line products and they're just like giving them out to people, say, who spent like 20 quid or whatever. And he thinks, result, I'll give that to Joe for our wedding anniversary. And he thinks, yeah, I did really well there. I didn't even need to put my hand in my pocket. It's like, nope, definitely not. Don't do that, don't even think, that's just not going to happen. Okay, so the bottom line, when we worship, we not only sing songs, which is giving and sacrificing, by the way, you know, like when we sing, it's, you know, sometimes it's effort, we have to think, we have to put physical effort in, we move a bit, we may burn some calories and stuff like that, okay? It's not just words about who God is and what we believe about him. We put our hope and our trust and our faith in him and what we do in response to what we know about God. That is our worship, okay? When we worship, we agree and we trust in who God says he is. We believe what he has done for us, and then we respond because it's relational. We express our love and our adoration and our gratitude, and we tell him what we're going to do in the world or in our lives as a demonstration for our love for him. You know, we sing those promises, don't we? What we're going to do. You're so great, I'm going to do this for you. Unlike worshipping other gods or other things or idols or, you know, stuff like that, which are not relational, we have a two-way relationship with God. So if you think of, like, worship isn't just on in the background in God's ear, you know, like he's busy doing being God and, like, you know, he's just like, right, they're worshipping me, you know, like background, the radio's on. Whether we feel it or not, God engages with us when we worship. Like, the whole purpose of our existence is because he wants a relationship with us, a connection with us. Our worship affects him. Okay? So aside from singing and declaring, and obviously we don't do burnt offerings unless you're a really bad cook. sorry, thinking about lamb again. you know, what does worship look like? So we know that we are to worship him with our whole lives and we are to be that living sacrifice. But this looks like submitting everything, our whole life, every aspect of it to God. Like we were singing this morning, weren't we? All I am is yours. You know, and we can sing it and we can mean it, you know, but the art is to live it. You know, and that's sometimes a little bit difficult.
Yes.
You know, there's some areas where it is a little bit difficult to live with that. So, excuse me, our worship. So it's not just singing. We worship with our whole lives. So with what we do and with what we say, with what we have and with what he's given us, all I am is yours. We give everything. By putting our faith in him, that's worship. By our putting our trust in him, that's worshiping him. And we depend on him and we believe his promises, that's worship. We prioritise him and we give him our time in prayer and worship and fellowship with the body. We invest our time in his kingdom and in kingdom things, you know, things like serving, doing the cafe, doing the youth, you know, all other things, you know, how we serve God, you know, serving, you know, like food banks and homeless shelters and all of that. That's all worship. That's all serving him and worshipping him. And we depend and trust in him for everything, leaning on him so that we do not live in fear and anxiety. That's worship, trusting in him. We give him access to everything he's given us. Our time, our energy, our money, our resources, our bodies, our plans, our futures. That's worship too. And we make ourselves so dependent on him that if he was to ever go away, which he can't and he won't, but if he would, we'd be totally, utterly screwed. Okay, we're so dependent on him. That's worship. So, excuse me, to do this, or we give up something. So when we worship, when we make a sacrifice, we give up something. It costs us. It costs us our self-dependence, our free time, our own will, our plans, our desires, our money and our resources, our choices and our decisions, and our future. We lay it all down. That's worship. And sometimes we can feel so connected in God and inspired and motivated that it doesn't really feel like there's a cost. It's like, you know, when you love someone so much and it's so active in your mind and in your emotions, it's like it's no big deal, you know. But there are times when it feels really costly, isn't there? If I'm honest, there's times, you know, when you think like to do that in worship, or you know, to do something, it just feels ouch. Which is a bit like, you know, when Jesus was referring to the wealthy giving out of their riches, it was good, it was lovely, you know, their heart meant well. But it didn't really cost them that much because they obviously had so much. They didn't make that much of a sacrifice. But that widow that gave everything, her last two coins, gave up everything.
Yes.
You know, if God didn't come through for her, she was screwed, basically. You know, she put everything. That's worship. Mm. Trusting God to that level, that is worship. Okay, so sometimes we don't make that sacrifice because we don't feel that we're able. Okay, we might feel a bit flat or too distracted to pray because we've got stuff going on in our minds. You know, it's too much of an effort to sort of make that effort and get connected with him. Sometimes we're too scared to step out and share that prophetic word or pray for that healing for someone. Sometimes we're too tired to meet with the rest of the family even and worship and fellowship together. You know, on a Sunday morning, you know, it's like easy to just stay in bed, or you know, or midweek you got in from work and you're absolutely exhausted and you think, oh no, I just can't tonight, you know. Excuse me. And sometimes we can be really full of fear when it comes to our finances, too scared to give a gift to someone, or too scared to trust God and stretch ourselves, or feel the effects of making sacrifices in other areas in order to give or increase our gift to him. Sometimes we, you know, we're held back by fear. And in our modern Western lifestyles, we're so accustomed to feeling comfortable, aren't we?
Right.
You know, we do what we can to sort of keep in that I'm okay zone. And not everyone, but most of us do in some way, shape or form. You know, I can relate to that. There's this lady that I follow on Facebook, Hannah Fry. She's so funny. She's a mathematician. And I was listening to one of her little videos and she said something that is so true. Regardless what your take is on evolution or whatever, she says that evolution generally is about as being as lazy as possible without actually dying. Which is true. It's like, you know, we take shortcuts, We all like doing things that take the least possible amount of time. We love saving time, don't we? And things that conserve effort and energy. We love shortcuts, you know. I mean, who gets frustrated if you didn't have a microwave and you have to wait, whatever, 45 minutes, an hour for a jacket potato? You know, it's like 7 minutes in the microwave. You know, we're not used to, we hate waiting. We want everything instantly. We live in an instant society. We're comfortable, we're cold, we put the heating on, you know. And I know that there are people that live in extreme poverty in this country, and I'm not talking about that, but generally speaking, we've got a lot of things on tap that make our life a lot easier.
Amen.
Who's grateful for their dishwasher? If you don't have one, I'm sorry, but I love mine. I don't mean to be mean. Anyway, so, you know, when it's difficult, this is where obedience comes into play.
Amen.
So with a sacrifice, sometimes we have to go up against our flesh. Sometimes we're just too scared to do something. We're too tired. We don't have enough time. We've got too much on at the moment. It's too complicated. It's too dark and cold outside to go out. I'm too depressed and overwhelmed right now. And I don't feel like being kind to that person because they've seriously wronged me. And I'm so small and irrelevant that God won't notice if I don't serve him or others or worship with the family or give my tithe. You know, these are some of the things that are real battles, aren't they, in our head. We really feel them at times, you know. And particularly that last one, you know, I'm trying. But sometimes I can feel so small and irrelevant that God won't really notice what I do. But he does notice. And he notices when we're missing. And he wants us to take part because the benefits to our souls, our lives, our energy levels and our freedom is life-changing. So for instance, you know, this meeting in the middle, like Rochelle and I have said like so many times, oh, so tired. It's like, really, could have done without this tonight, you know, like working late, trying to cook dinner, get the kids sorted, get out and get here. And it's really costly, you know, but we've both said, like, there's never been a time where we've regretted it. You know, it costs a lot. You know, you've got to kind of stir yourself and get your butt off your seat and get here. But I've never regretted it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's always come through and it's always been really amazing. I've lost myself. Okay, so he notices when we're missing. And that's the thing with sacrifice to the one who loves us the most. We cannot outgive him. We can never outgive him. And my brother-in-law sent me this little postcard picture to give to Maisie once, and it's such a good image. You've probably seen it on social media. It's this little girl, and she's got this tiny little teddy bear, and Jesus is kneeling down with a massive teddy bear behind his back, and what he's expecting her to do is to give him that little teddy bear, and she doesn't know that behind his back he's got this massive teddy bear, and he's going to swap the little one for the big one. You know, we cannot outgive him. And very early on in my relationship with God, you know, I heard him say, you've got to get the tone right on this. He said to me, do not for a second ever think you can do anything better than me. You know, it was with a wink sort of thing. You know, he's not just, you know. And you know that song, anything you can do, I can do better. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. It was like with that song in mind. And he was reminding me, whatever we give, you know, whatever we sacrifice, whatever we do for him, we cannot outgive him.
Amen.
Never, ever. It's just absolutely impossible.
Mm.
So with obedience, this is where obeying his commands help. So obeying him isn't doing things like out of fear or for being punished or anything like that, because the Bible talks about fear being the beginning of wisdom. And as children of God, we know that we are not to fear him as a punisher, but the fear we should have is wise. Because if we don't obey him, we're not walking in his blessings, and we're not under his protection, we're not under his wisdom, trusting in the one who sees us and our future and loves us more than we could ever have the capacity to fully understand. Okay, obedience takes the unnecessary emotion out of sacrificing. All those nagging little, too tired, too scared, not enough money, not enough time, whatever. It doesn't matter if we start with reluctance or lack of faith or even resentment or any other negative feeling. Obedience enables us to act first and then everything else will catch up, because we can never outdo him. You know, whenever we worship, whenever we sacrifice, he always blesses us. So let's go back to Paul. So when Paul and Silas were going about town and they were talking to the people, they were met by that slave girl who had the spirit that predicted the future. So she was earning a lot of money. So Paul, she followed Paul around and the team shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So I know that's not hardly prophetic at all, but more like stating the obvious, but she was following him around for quite a few days and continually shouting, right? She was annoying. She was super, super annoying. And, you know, and Paul gets annoyed and he addresses the situation, commanding that spirit to leave her. So her owners were not happy about this, and so they were losing a revenue stream, so they went to the authorities and made a complaint. The authorities came, didn't they, and they stripped and severely flogged them. Like, I've never seen a flogging. I don't know that I would ever want to. But it's not a slap in the face, is it? It's not like a punch or anything like that. I think being severely flogged is probably quite bloody and brutal, extremely violent. And then they were thrown into prison, right? And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, so he put them in the high security bit and put their feet in stocks. So, about midnight, bearing in mind he's had such a day and he's so tired, it gets to midnight. Probably after all of that, you want to go sleep, don't you? Wouldn't you want to go sleep after you've been beaten up and, you know, and had all that day? You want to rest. But midnight, Paul and Silas decide to pray and sing. They probably weren't feeling like it very much. Okay? They would have been definitely exhausted and needed to rest. But look at what happened as a consequence of their obedience, their obedient sacrifice. The other prisoners were listening, so they were affected by what they were hearing and experiencing, because the presence of God was there. And there was a massive earthquake. I think that's a coincidence. And so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains became loose. And the jailer was in a panic, thinking everybody had escaped and he was about to commit suicide. Paul intervened and stopped him, and the jailer had a massive revelation of God and asked him what he must do to be saved. Paul shared the gospel and baptized him. Right? Paul is a real person with real feelings and real emotions. And in the morning, the magistrates said they could be released and they were told to go in peace. And like, and Paul's thinking, what? Go in peace? And I really love this about Paul, because he hates injustice. It's like, Paul's thinking, hardly, mate. Right? No way. They publicly beated him without a trial and threw him into prison despite being Roman citizens. They were Romans. And now they wanted them to go quietly. So Paul wasn't about to roll over like a scared, weak little puppy. He was quite peeved at what had gone on and making them come to do their job properly. So he says, like, no, you know, they come to us. And so the authorities came and they were concerned that they treated Roman citizens wrong. So they escorted Paul out and asked him to leave the city. Paul did not leave the city. He did not do what they told, because he went to Lydia's house first. Then he left the city when he was ready to. You know, it's like Paul, sometimes it's like, when I think of Paul, okay, so he was tired and he was exhausted, he was in pain, he was humiliated and he was angry, right? But he laid all of that down to worship Jesus. And sometimes when I think about Paul, when everything he went through, it's easy to forget that he's a normal bloke. Right? He wasn't devoid of emotions, and he felt what he went through. From that annoying girl that was really irritating, to fear and anger that he would have felt from the public beating. You know, that physical pain that he would have been in, and the temptation even to feel frustrated with God for allowing it to happen in the first place. You know? Although he was an amazingly powerful, godly man, he was still a man who hurt and felt things. But he chose to be obedient and sacrifice. He worshipped when it cost him a lot. So, you know, at the best of times, worshipping at midnight with your mate, singing songs and praying, It's like, realistically, that's not on my agenda. But yet, after a day of being publicly humiliated, beaten up, thrown into jail, completely unjust, I think I probably would have been sitting there like a whining, you know, and sobbing my heart out because I'm in pain. And, you know, but he sacrificed that. You know, that's a sacrifice. When we give up those things that we're almost sort of, you know, you'd think, yeah, you've got every right to be angry and scared and tired and blah, blah, blah. And you've got every right, you should rest and take care of your body. But he sacrificed that in obedience and worshipped God. And look how God moved when he did.
Amen.
It's like the other prisoners got to hear about the goodness and the awesomeness of God as they sang. And God moved in an awesome act of breaking the restraints of the prison on the prisoners. And the jailer and the family came to know Jesus. So remember that we can never outgive God. Never.
Amen.
You know, if we sacrifice some of our time, some of our energy, our effort, our finances, you know, our comfort zone even, you know, how sometimes like we know that we should really go speak to that person or pray for that person or do something or help them or something like that. And even stepping out of that comfort zone, making yourself uncomfortable, making yourself have to be brave and courageous, that's an act of worship. That's a sacrifice still. It's still worship.
Hallelujah.
So God is always working, always moving. And we sing it, don't we? Even when we don't see it, even when we can't feel it, even if we struggle to believe it, he is always working because we can never outgive him.
Amen.
Never. Everything that we do. So our worship this morning, you know, that's a two-way connection. You know, I wonder what God did. I wonder what he was doing. What was he doing today? What has he spoken to you about? What will he do? You know, what has happened in your relationship with him? What has happened in your faith levels? What has happened in your expectations and your dreams and, you know, and how you're going to shape your week? What's happened? You know, what's it going to look like? And what will he do as a result of our worship and sacrifices? You know, how is he going to affect your family and your colleagues and the people that you walk past and sit on the bus with? And how is he, you know, what's going to happen as a result of your worship? So what will he do when we make that effort to meet together and spend time alone with him and be brave and share the gospel or pray with someone? What will he do? Mm-hmm. And what will he do with our financial gift that we've stretched ourselves for and exercised faith to give? What will he do? And what will he do in return with our incoming financial resources as we grow and we trust him? What will he do when we give up our time for him?
Yes.
What will he do when we're obedient to the things he's asked us to do and we don't let fear and anxiety hold
That's
us back?
Right. That's right.
What will he do? What will it look like? What will happen? And what will he do when as a family we give ourselves and devote ourselves, our whole lives, everything we've sung, I am yours, our whole lives to being part of the Bride of Christ and taking up our role and seeing the kingdom advance here on earth in Greenwich. You know, what will it look like?
Amen.
What will it look like when we wake ourselves up, when we stir ourselves up? What will it look like when we truly surrender our whole lives to him for his glory? What will it look like? Dream. What will he do? You know, what has he put on your heart? You know, what plans and desires has he put on your heart? You know, when we sacrifice, when we give in, when we just say, look, I'm all yours. You've got access to everything. We've been praying this so many times and we've been singing it so many times. You know, and I know that it's difficult sometimes to give God access to all areas. I know that there's certain parts in our hearts which is pretty scary, you know, to let him really get hold of, for us to really let go of. But if we did, if we were brave and we were courageous and we allowed him to melt our hearts with his love, because we can't outgive him, he's always going to love us more than we love him. If we let him melt our hearts completely and melt away that anxiety and that fear of giving him access to all areas, what will it look like in our lives? What will it look like in this church, in this family, and in this area? You know? So, that's what I've got to say. I'm going to pray. And I think, you know, I want to encourage us to pray dangerously, like pray dangerous prayers. I mean, and it doesn't matter even if you don't mean it right now. You know, you're holding back a little bit. It's, I'm not too sure about that. It doesn't matter. You know, he knows, and he's good, and he wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is to live a life of complete and utter surrender to him.
Beautiful.
You know. But he knows us. He knows how we work. He knows how our minds work. He knows our troubles and our difficulties and our anxieties and our fears. He knows all of that. So I would encourage us to pray dangerously, and even if we don't mean it, because God will catch us up, because we can never outgive him. You know, and we want to see things happen, don't we? We want to see things happen in our lives and in our families' lives, and you know, in the world around us. We want to see change. We want to see his kingdom come.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So, let's do this. Okay. You can pray your own prayers. I'm going to pray my prayer out loud. If you want to pray your prayer out loud, because you can't sacrifice what's not yours. So, you know, this is an individual thing, isn't it? It's like, it's got to be your prayer. It's got to be your connection and, you know, what you want to say to God. But I'm going to do mine out loud. Anyway, right, let's go. Okay. Father, I thank you that I can trust you. I thank you that you are good, and that you are good all the time, and you have got good intentions and good plans for me, and I thank you that I do not need to be scared of anything. And Holy Spirit, help me to pray boldly, and help me to pray fearlessly. I trust you, God, and I want to give you access to everything. I want to be able to truly give you everything that I am and everything that I have, and all my plans and all my dreams and all the things, all my opinions and all the things that I think is right, and all the places that I want to do and the things that I want to do. I sacrifice them and I lay them before you, and I give them to you, and I thank you that you will give back to me what is good. And I thank you that you are a generous God and you are kind. But I love you. I love you so much, and you've captivated my heart, and you've won me. You've convinced me. I'm convinced that there is no better way. There is no one else that I could search for that is better than you. We sung it this morning, and I really, really believe that. And I want the rest of my life to be able to catch up with that. And I want to be able to completely live a surrendered lifestyle to you. And I know I'm scared praying this right now, God, and because I know that there's going to be things that you're going to put your finger on, and you're going to stretch me, and it's going to feel uncomfortable, and it's going to feel uncomfortable trusting you with my money and my finances, my resources and my time and my health and everything. I know it's going to be costly, but Jesus, I trust you, and I want to give it to you, because you are worthy and you are lovely and you are holy and you love me, and you've completely melted me, and I want to give it all to you. Help me give it all to you. Help me to be brave. I give you permission, Holy Spirit. Do what you want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Guys.